You can listen to Heart of the Matter here on Dundalk FM 100 each Monday evening at 7 o'clock.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RT Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
This service is part funded by TUSLA, the Child and Family Agency.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM, your community, your radio. And I'm on my own in studio this evening. Both of my co-hosts have deserted me this evening. Michael is sick and Stephen is otherwise occupied. But do stay with me for another edition of Heart of the Matter. We're going to be looking at Philippians 2. Looking at some of the things that we can draw out from that particular chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. So if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians 2 and we'll have a look at that in a few moments. But as usual, we begin with a piece of music. And this is one which is called Above All.
Above all kingdoms.
Michael W. Smith there with Above All. So before I get into this passage in Philippians 2, I can't help but indulge one of my passions, which is the persecuted church. And you'd want to have been living under a stone or have gone to Mars in the last few weeks to have not seen the historic summit between Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un on the 12th of June. Donald Trump being, of course, the President of the United States and Kim Jong-un being the leader of North Korea. And the tensions and difficulties and diplomatic problems that have existed between these countries really since the end of the Korean War has have been well documented. And so they had the tensions had increased recently with North Korea's missile tests and their testing of long range nuclear missiles or missiles which were capable of traveling all the way to the US. At least that was the boast of Kim Jong-un, and that culminated a few months ago in a test firing across the territory and airspace of Japan. So because of that and because the tensions were, it was getting to fever pitch, the two leaders decided to meet. And so they met in Singapore, in the Far East. And of course, one of the things that you have to understand about the North Korean regime, the main reason why they are able to afford the resources to be able to carry out these missile tests and have this nuclear program in place is really because they are depriving their people of basic needs. There has been a famine in North Korea for a very long time. There are people, the people live on the breadline. The amount of poverty in the country is absolutely appalling, and the people there live in deep fear. So of course, one of the biggest concerns around North Korea and these warming up, if you like, of relations with the United States is that the human rights issues would be addressed. And particularly what would be addressed is the persecution of Christians in North Korea, because it is one of the most closed countries in the world. Probably according to a lot of the UN polls and others, they say that the freedom of the press in North Korea is the worst in the world. It's completely censored. The everything that the people hear is from a North Korean perspective, right down to the most ridiculous thing that they say. The people in North Korea apparently believe that it was North Korea that won the 2014 World Cup in the football. So there's a lot of a lot of strange things that go on in the country, not least the fact that the two previous leaders are deified. They are actually worshipped as deities, and much like the Roman Empire in the first centuries. Every family must have a shrine to to the Great Leader and the Eternal Leader, I think is the two titles they have. And they have to bow down to these images every day, and if they're not displaying them and they're not cleaning them and they're not making sure that these images are kept in a state of good repair, then they can be imprisoned and they can receive very severe sanctions. Likewise, if somebody is found with a Bible, it's four generations of your family are imprisoned in a labour camp, they are treated, the labour camps there are no picnic, let me tell you. It's an extremely difficult place to be incarcerated. It's not, there's no easy sentences there, and there are a lot of Christians who have gone to prison for simply owning a Bible. And so when we read of this historic agreement, we have to wonder, are these things going to be addressed? And Church in Chains have written an article on this, and I'm just going to read a few excerpts from it. Both leaders signed a joint statement pledging to work towards denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula, but the text says merely, the DPRK, the Democratic People's Republic of North Korea, commits to work toward complete denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula, with no stated timetable, deadline, or verification demands. Although President Trump told reporters that US sanctions would remain in place until there was a verification of denuclearization. And perhaps rightly so, the aim of the summit was to put this idea of the denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula, because obviously if the nuclearization of the North Koreans has been funded largely from the Soviets and earlier on, and now other countries have gotten involved, and then of course you have the South Koreans, or the Republic of Korea, who are funded and backed by the US government, and they also would have the protection of the nuclear weapons that are available to the United States military. And so because of that, the accord was to try and remove all these nuclear weapons from the Korean Peninsula. So North Korea signed agreements with the US in 1993 and 2005 that went further, including an inspection regime and a verification process, but Pyongyang failed to comply with the terms of those agreements. President Trump announced an end to joint military exercise with South Korea. A concession has been interpreted as a win for President Kim. So Kim Jong-un has long saw the war games and military exercises, joint military exercises that are conducted by the US military and CETO in the South China Sea as being antagonistic towards his regime, and seen as aiming at more or less saber rattling. So the idea is that the Americans would be showing the vast arsenal that they have available to at their disposal should the North Koreans decide to step out of line. And so North Korea have always seen these exercises as being antagonistic. And so much like the US and others around the world would say that North Korean missile tests are antagonistic in that they are showing the might of the North Korean military. So when this accord has taken place, some are sceptical as to what it's actually achieved. But ahead of this summit, President Trump achieved freedom for the three US citizens who had been imprisoned in North Korean labor camps. The three men, including missionary Kim Dong-chul, were released on the 9th of May and flown to the US with Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, who had been visiting Pyongyang to arrange the summit. So that was a wonderful blessing to see answered prayer in those men, and particularly Kim Dong-chul, being released from prison in North Korea. And it set the scene for what was happening with the summit, with Mike Pompeo setting up the summit between the two leaders. So in the hour-long press conference that followed the summit, the signing of this accord, President Trump described Kim Jong-un as a very talented man who loves his country very much. And he said the two leaders had developed a very special bond. Asked if he had raised the human rights during their talks, the US president replied that it had only been discussed briefly and said he is very talented. Anybody that takes over a situation like he did at 26 years of age and is able to run it and run it tough, though he added that he did not say he was nice. And that's an understatement because Kim Jong-un's regime has been alleged to have committed a number of assassinations, and not only that, but he was also responsible for the execution of his uncle when he first came to power. The hope was that because he was Western educated, that he would understand a little bit more of the Western mindset and would be open to these sorts of talks. So at the moment, we kind of need to wait and see what else the leaders will come up with, and pray that the Lord would open their hearts to discuss the human rights issue, and particularly to release those prisoners that have been imprisoned for their faith in these places. Because in the run-up to the summit, 52 organizations, including coalitions representing over 300 NGOs from Asia, Latin America, Africa, Europe and North America, wrote to Kim Jong-un, urging him to make lasting improvements to the dire human rights situation in North Korea. The letter on the 7th of June urged several actions, including that Kim Jong-un act on United Nations human rights recommendations, increase international human rights engagement, respond to findings of the 2014 UN Commission of Inquiry, end abuses in detention and prisons, and accept international humanitarian aid with monitoring to ensure it reaches those in need. Signatory organizations included Amnesty International, Human Rights Watch, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, International Christian Concern, and several groups that focus on North Korea. And Benedict Rogers, CSW's East Asia team leader of Christian Solidarity Worldwide, which is one of the signatory organizations, commented, "It is essential that human rights in North Korea, which the United Nations Commission of Inquiry described as without parallel, as amounting to crimes against humanity, is addressed as part of engagement with the North Korean regime." So we need to pray that the Lord would open up the hearts and minds of the leaders, draw them onto himself, and show them that they need to address these issues, for the people of God are suffering in North Korea for their faith because of the regime and what it has done. So for our next song, and before we go to, we'll go straight into our ad break from this song, is "Jesus Shall Take the Highest Honor."
Let all earth join heaven in exalt.
It's called Jesus Shall Take the Highest Honour. So as we continue our show, as I said, when we come back after our ads, we will be looking at Philippians chapter 2. But we are currently going through a foundation study in the church with Michael. He's going through a number of different issues, and he was working on he was working through the doctrine of the church on Sunday. So I believe that was a very good sermon. I was preaching away in Limerick, and that's one of the reasons why I'm going to be going through Philippians 2. That was the sermon I used in Limerick yesterday. But we have all our sermons are available on the website, www.dundalkbaptistchurch.org, and also the podcast. And there's a link on the website to the podcast, and you can listen to all of the Heart of the Matter shows, and you can also listen to the sermons from each Sunday on the website. But we are going to go to our break, and we'll be back in a few moments after this.
Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
And as usual, we do extend an open invitation to you to come along to any of our services at the Dundalk Baptist Church. We, as I said earlier, we have our website available. That's one of the ways you can get in touch with us. But you can also get in touch with us on the Facebook page, on the Dundalk FM, the Dundalk Baptist Church Facebook page, and the Heart of the Matter Facebook page, Heart of the Matter at dundalkfm.com. We do have people listening in all over the world this evening. I'm always amazed by the number of people that tune in to the show here, and those people who are listening from all different parts of the world. It's just amazing to me to see these little dots pop up in all different parts. So we have people listening to us in the United States. We have, of course, Phil listening to us in Washington State. We have folk listening to us in California. Adriana's listening to us in California. Folk listening to us in Utah, in Texas, in Michigan, in Maine, in Mississippi, North Carolina, all over the United States. We have loads of people listening to us in the United States. And then we have folk listening to us south of the border in Brazil and in Venezuela. And then we have folk listening to us in North Africa, in Australia and New Zealand, in Beijing, and in India. Adriana is listening to us in India. We have folk listening to us in Italy, in Germany, in Romania, in France and the Netherlands. And then we have folk listening to us in the UK. Marinus is actually listening to us in the UK, and Marinus is a very loyal listener, and I do hope that he's listening in this evening, because we have a very special treat. And then we have Imperator and Paulina listening to us in the West Midlands. Martin and Roisin and Evie are also listening to us in the West Midlands. The folk may be listening to us in Alconbury in Cambridgeshire. There are folk listening to us in Leicester, and also in Nottinghamshire in Scotland. Matthew is listening to us all the way up there in Inverness, in the capital of the Highlands. We hope that he's enjoying the show there. And then we have folk listening to us in the Greater Belfast area, in Lisburn and Templepatrick, over in Omagh and Enniskillen, in Galway, in Limerick, in Cork, in Laois, in Wicklow. Francesca's listening to us in Balbriggan in Dublin. And then there are folk listening to us around the town here on Dundalk FM, or Dundalk FM 97.7, almost in the middle of your dial. So we do hope that you're enjoying the show this evening. I'm going to go to another piece of music now, and that is one that was chosen by Marinus. He had asked me to play this for him, so I hope that you enjoy this particular song, Marinus. It's called Thank You by Hillsong. That was Hillsong with Thank You, as Marina's had requested. Well, as we come to Philippians 2 here, I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm not going to go into all of the details, simply because I just don't have time. But I'm just going to read a few of the verses here. But they're such rich verses that we see in the scriptures. And we see from verses, Philippians chapter 2, from verses 5 to 11. And really what we have here is the entire doctrine of the gospel summarized in just a few verses. And it's so succinct, so beautiful, so marvelous, the way the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Paul to write these particular verses. And even as we read them, people are suggest that perhaps this was part of an ancient hymn or an ancient creed, and it's such a wonderful doxology. It's such a wonderful, praiseworthy piece of writing that, and full of praise, full of passion, and full of such overflowing with Christ's beauty in these particular verses. So it's no wonder that people have put these verses to music, and it does sound beautiful. So beginning to read from verse 5 to 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, as we read these verses, we are struck with the awesome nature of Christ. It is a thing to behold. We struggle to understand how God, in his infinite glory, infinite wisdom, and infinite love, would have mercy upon sinners like you and me. Yet when the Apostle Paul is writing these verses, he is exhorting the Christians in Philippi, in Greece, to have the same mind as Christ Jesus. He uses Christ as an example of what true humility is. He has before been talking about being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So as he describes what a church should function like, he uses the example of Christ's humiliation as an example of what true humility is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking more of others. It's not thinking about not only your own needs, which are legitimate, but putting the needs of others above your own needs, not to the detriment of yourself, but so that you can be kind to other people and consider other people. Esteem others greater than yourself, as it says there in verse 3. So then he moves on to verse 5 and he explains the mindset of Christ in his incarnation. And he describes it so wonderfully. Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Straight away we see that the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence was fully God. We see that in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God.
All things were made through him, and by him nothing was made that was made. So, and without him nothing was made that was made. So John 1:1-2. And so we see there the description of the pre-incarnate existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is that in the triune God, the three persons of the Trinity in perfect fellowship, perfect unity, interacting with one another in perfect harmony, and the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, has every right because of who he is, an essence, part of this one being, even the second person of the one being that is God. He has all of the rights to dwell in the throne room of heaven for all eternity. Yet, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, and it's because he was fully God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, there's a lot of problems with this particular passage. There's been some people who have made the mistake and have understood this in a wrong way. They've said that because the verse is emptied, which is what the actual word in the Greek means, then that means that the Lord Jesus Christ was no longer God when he came to earth. But that doesn't make sense when we read the rest of Scripture. He was to be known as Emmanuel, God with us. He was when he was at his baptism and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. There was a voice heard from heaven, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So all of these things point to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was not was no less God than in his incarnation as he was when he was in heaven. And so we cannot understand this as something which is how he has divested himself of his divine attributes. The problem with that is then he is no longer capable of being the savior of all those who had put their trust in him, because he would simply be a man, and even if he was a perfect man, he would only be capable of saving one man, because he would only have life which was worth one life. And that's one of the biggest problems if you say that the Lord Jesus Christ was not fully God. So because of that, we have to understand this in a different way. And so the idea that Derek Thomas uses, a wonderful illustration. He says that if you have an expensive car, perhaps a sports car like a Bugatti Veyron or a McLaren F1 or something like a Mercedes-Benz or a BMW, whatever your favorite car is, whatever your most coveted car, if we're honest, is, then if that's your dream vehicle and you want to take it for a test drive, and you decide you're going to take this car for a test drive. So the salesman offers you this car for a test drive. And you go into the showroom and you pick out your favorite car and your favorite color, and you drive it out of the showroom and you get lost. And you end up on a dirt road where as you drive along, you realize that the car is becoming more and more covered in mud and crud, and it's just a complete mess. And you drive it back to the showroom, and you can just imagine the shock on the salesman's face as he sees his beautiful car being driven into the showroom, and it's just covered in mud. And he says, "What have you done to the car? You've ruined it." And you say, "Well, you know, the car is still there. It's just covered in dirt." And that's true, but because of that dirt, it's devalued the car in its appearance. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not divest himself of his divine nature. He added to himself human nature. And because of that, he was seen on earth in his incarnation as fully God, but also fully man, never to mix and never to be, but always distinct. And when we understand it that way, we can see that, as the scriptures explain it here in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He in order to save a people unto himself, he took upon himself the form of a bondservant, a slave, and came to earth as a man in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, and this is so much more wonderful, because he didn't just come as a man. He didn't just come, he could have been the greatest man that ever existed, the greatest king, the most powerful king, and come and live in a palace and have servants and everything around him. And he would have been worthy of all of that. But instead, he came as a man, and he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So when we see his life lived in absolute perfect obedience to God, he kept the law of God on behalf of all those who would put their trust in him. Because it's not just the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that is important, it's also his life. A human being had to live the life that we could never live in order to die the death that we deserve to die. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he lived that perfect life. He was always and everywhere obedient to God and keeping the law of God on behalf of those who had put their trust in him. But he humbled himself. He was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So notice his humiliation here. He leaves heaven, he comes to earth, and he becomes a man, but not just any man, the form of a bondservant. And not just any bondservant, but one who died on a cross, the most cruel, the most accursed, the most vile death that anybody could ever die. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly agreed to take upon himself all of that on behalf of those who would put their trust in him. And then, after 3 days, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. And it says in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And we see now his exaltation is also going up and up and up. He is given a name which is above every name, and he's exalted to the right hand of God, and he sits at the right hand of God ever to make intercession on behalf of all his people for all eternity. And all of this was done so that sinners, so that such as you and me, could come to know God and come to know him as our personal Lord and Savior. This is the reason why Christ humiliated himself in living the life that we could never live and dying the death that we deserve to die. So as you listen this evening, can you really sit there and think that you can be right with God any other way? The only way that God has made it possible for human beings to come into relationship with him is through his son's death on the cross of Calvary. And if we reject that beautiful, wonderful blessing and grace that he has poured out, then there is only one other place where our sins can be punished. And that is in ourselves, bearing the punishment for our sins for all eternity in the lake of fire that was designed for the devil and his angels. And so I urge you this evening, I pray that you would read the scriptures carefully, that you would understand that we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We all will have to give an account. And the only difference between those who will be on his left and on his right, those who have fellowship with him for all eternity, and those who are sent away into everlasting darkness, is where they are putting their trust. If you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then I'm afraid, my friend, you must bear the punishment yourself. And there is only one place that you can bear the punishment for your sins in yourself for all eternity. So as we conclude our show tonight, please do think about these things and read over the scriptures. If you need a Bible, contact us here on the show and we will gladly get a Bible to you. But it just remains for me to play one more song, which is from the Sanctuary Choir of Travis Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth in Texas, and it's called By the Way of the Cross. And this song is such a beautiful song because it explains how the thief on the cross understood what had happened to him when he realized that he had been told the truth, that he would be with the Lord Jesus in paradise on the day that he died. It just remains for me to say good night and God bless, and thank you for listening. And we close with this song, and coming up next week, of course, we have Shades of Green with Jimmy Neary, and later on the repeat of Town Talk from this morning.
Condemned to die on a cross for crimes he had done. He was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed when he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before. One said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come.
His mercy.